Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's good to see all of you here tonight, and I know we have people listening online too, so God bless you. We're happy to have you with us here tonight, and we are going to open with a prayer before we do anything. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee that thou hast brought us here once again. Thanking thee for this opportunity, O God, to come before thee, to worship thee, to be in thy presence. And I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be here this night. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Help us, O God, give us the ability we need to glorify thy name, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. For we know that thou art seeking such to worship thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would preside over this entire service here tonight. Let everything we do here this night be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 159 in the chorus book tonight. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Number 159. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Praise you, Lord.
Glory to God. And that's why we've come here today to seek the Lord. You know, there is nothing more important in our lives than the Lord. He is first and foremost, and He is my everything. Let's go to number 106 and sing, He is my everything, He is my all. Number 106. Across the page and sing number 98, Because He Lives, number 98.
Living just because He lives.
We are going to go now to number 5 and sing Something Beautiful, Something Good, number 5. Something beautiful, something good, all of my confusion, Jesus understood. And strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, something good, all of my confusion. Brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, something good, all of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, we are going to turn now to number 64 and sing, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, number 64. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Yeah. Jesus. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, I think the next one we're going to, I need to double check it, but I think it's 139. Praise the Lord. Yes, number 139 in the course book. Unto thee, O Lord, number 139. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. God we can trust. Praise the Lord. He's not some wishy-washy God, but His promises are sure, and it's impossible for Him to lie, and there's nothing that He cannot do. So praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to take up the collection now, and praise the Lord. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We know that it is a great privilege for us to be here. We know that it is a great honor to be able to serve Thee and do Thy will. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead us, guide us, direct us, and give us Thy wisdom. For we need Thy wisdom so very much in these uncertain times. But we know, O God, that Thou hast never forsaken us, and we know that Thou never will. So we pray, O God, that we would be mindful of Thee, that we would follow Thy will and be obedient to Thy call. Lead us, I pray. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this night, and also bless those who were unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We are going to sing one more song. And I just need to double check and make sure I have the number right, because a lot of times I do this from memory. Praise God. And yes, it's number 169. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Number 169. Of the mercies of the Lord forever I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever I will sing. Of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. Thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. Thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Praise the Lord. To turn it over to Shirley now and see what the Lord has laid on her heart tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our God is good. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And one day we are going to sing of His mercies forever. You know, I mean, we begin that song now, but that's a song that has no end to it. Because I know throughout all eternity we're going to just bask in the fact that He has redeemed us and saved us and He kept us. And oh, wow, the things that He did. We're going to, I think, understand more than we do right now. But praise the Lord, He is so good. We can worship Him, we can praise Him, thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray right now and ask God to be here. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You, God, that we can draw nigh to You tonight. We thank You, Lord, that You put it deep within us to come here to worship You, Lord, to praise You. Oh, God, the dear ones online, the oh Lord, that have joined here tonight. I pray, oh, God, that, oh, Lord, You would use us. Oh, God, that You would get us to that place that we need to be in You, Lord. Oh, God, that You take us to that higher ground we so desperately need to get to, Lord, in You, Lord, for Your promises are sure, Lord. Oh, You've been with us, Lord. You've kept us. And, oh, Lord, here we are, Lord, to give You praise and glory, to worship You, Lord. Oh, God, oh, Lord, we thank You, Lord. We ask, oh, Lord, that You be here, that You meet the needs of Your people, Lord, that You talk to us, Lord. Oh, God, that You lift us up, oh, Lord, to those places where we need to be, oh, Lord, in Thee, Lord, to have the understanding that we need in You, Lord. Oh, God, that You would be our refuge, our strength, oh, Lord, that help in the time of trouble, Lord, the one to whom we turn to, Lord. Oh, God, oh, Lord, oh, God, that our treasures, oh, Lord, would be in heaven. Oh, Lord, oh, God, that, oh, Lord, that's where our thoughts and our desires would be. Oh, Lord, I pray that You'd speak to us tonight. Oh, God, that You'd bind, oh, God, any contrary spirits, oh, Lord, and that You'd move in us, Lord, to keep us, that You give us understanding, Lord. Oh, God, could not do anything, Lord, without You. I pray for Your help and Your guidance, Your words. Oh, God, Your anointing tonight here in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, use us. Amen. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to call this message Treasures in Heaven. Treasures in Heaven. And we're going to go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, to begin this thought. And praise the Lord, see how God leads us here tonight. Oh, that need to have our treasures in heaven. Praise the Lord. It's a place where our treasure is. That's where our heart is. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Matthew chapter 6. Thank You, Lord. We're going to look at verse 19 to begin here, the 6th chapter. Of course, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and He's kind of in the middle of it right here, but oh, what profound things He said in this sermon. And you know, at that time that He was teaching, it was revolutionary. So He was saying things that were contrary to the things that were written in the Law of Moses, but here it is, it's things that pertain to His new covenant and the things that He wanted His people to know, because He was bringing about, oh, this new way of life. When, oh, yes, the Law would be written in our hearts. And, oh, yes, we would have something, oh, that was even beyond the Law. And it would lead to eternal life. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So verse 19 here in Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Praise the Lord. I'm going to come back to this portion of Scripture, but let's just turn over for a moment to Luke, the 12th chapter. Again, another familiar passage here. But we're going to go to that 12th chapter, Luke, and look at verse 13 to begin here. And here it tells us, "And one of the company said unto him," that being Jesus Christ, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide inheritance with me." And this is interesting because, you know, this seems like to our way of thinking, a natural way to respond. And, you know, it seems like it would be fair if one's was to receive an inheritance, and you know, it would be divided up evenly, and you know, here it just seems that one of the company that was in the midst that of the people that Jesus was talking had this question, and he wanted him to speak to his brother that he would divide the inheritance with him. But Jesus must have startled him with his answer, because he said in verse 14, "And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And then he was going to tell this story. And he begins it in verse 15. "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And here's a clinker here. He said in verse 19, this farmer, And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Okay, we're going to just stop here a minute. And again, you know, this portion of scripture started with a question that was asked. And, you know, it just seems fair to our natural minds that, you know, if one was to gain an inheritance, that it would be divided evenly. And maybe in this case, you know, perhaps the father had died and perhaps just the one brother got it. And the other was completely left out for whatever reasons. But Jesus wasn't going to go there, and he wasn't going to answer this dispute, and he wasn't going to go forth and try to solve it either. He wasn't going to intervene in this matter. But instead, he tells a story and insists that we would take heed and beware of covetousness. And then here's a profound truth that Jesus was trying to illustrate here in this passage. For he says, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Oh, you know, so many people just look at the carnal world and that's their whole life. The things that they possess, and you know, there's that striving for more and more and more, and you know, one house might not be enough, and you know, pretty soon maybe there's two houses, who knows, three houses, you know, and it goes that way with vehicles and boats and other things that individuals can acquire here in this world. And always that thrust, the desire for more, 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 more. That's the way most people seem to think. A little bit more, no matter what it is that they're going after. But Jesus was telling us that that's not what life is all about. Isn't about the things that you can acquire in the flesh, the material things. It's not about that at all. And that's not what life really consists of. And then he told that parable, the rich man, oh yes, who had ground and it was bringing forth wonderfully, bountifully, and you know, it seemed that there was no longer enough room in his barns to bestow it all. So, you know, he's pondering it and sighs, oh, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take down these barns and I'm going to build better ones, greater ones, newer ones, you know, so that I'll have room to put all my goods, my fruits, my needs, all of that. And, you know, I'm going to make it ample so that everything is taken care of. But then beyond that, oh, it was like, okay, I've got it made now. I'm not going to have to do any more now. I've just got all the things I need, and I'm going to put these things away, and then I'm just going to say to my soul, He's talking to his soul. Oh, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Okay, so obviously the things that were eternal, the things that were of God, were not going to be a concern to this man. He wasn't going to consider those things at all. He was going to rest on the things that already were, and the things that existed, thinking that he had plenty and that would be sufficient, and he didn't need anything else. He didn't need to think about his soul and his eternal destination. No, he had it all worked up and it was all good. But he didn't realize that the end was near. And oh, yes, there was a God that was watching, that was observing. And oh, that oh, God knew that this man's heart was not right. And he was just laying up treasures for himself. He had no richness toward God, the Word of God, the things of God, the things that pertain to eternal life. It just wasn't in him at all. And all at once, it was over for this man. His soul was required of him. Oh, yes, it was time. God was going to take that soul away and it was going to be over. And then all those things that he had, whose would they be? You know, what good were they going to be? As far as what that man had, were they going to provide for him? Oh, I know the Egyptians, oh, yes, they thought when they died that, you know, they would, they could take along whatever all, and, you know, they were buried in these tombs with all their possessions or whatever all they wanted to take along with them for, you know, the life that was thereafter. Of course, we know that that means nothing, that you can't do that. But that's always been, you know, the hope of people so often that, you know, they could lay up things and take it along with them. But that's not the way God thinks. And that's not how he works at all. And so it was. This story was told. This man had laid up all these things for himself. And he had not regarded his soul. He had not regarded the things that mattered. He was not rich toward God. And praise the Lord, Jesus was using this to tell us the need to have our treasures in heaven, as it tells us back here in Matthew 6, the need to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Oh, that place where moth or rust doth not corrupt, where thieves cannot, do not break through nor steal. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, things here in this world can go so awry. You know, you can even have the best of things and, you know, they wear out, parts wear out, and, you know, I just all at once, you know, this has to be replaced. That refrigerator that I bought 2 years ago seems to be on the out. And, you know, things like that are common in this world. We just can't depend on anything, you know. We might have, oh my, much laid up in the banks. But oh yes, they could call a holiday and who knows who could ever retrieve it. You know, they might make this world cashless and you know, all at once, no matter if we have, you know, $1 million laid up, it isn't going to matter. But there is a place, oh, that we can lay up treasures. Oh yes, if we're rich toward God, if we laid our treasures for things that are eternal, then, oh, praise the Lord, we have done something that's enduring. Praise the Lord, we've laid them up. That place where, oh, yes, they are going to endure. And yes, Jesus was saying here, this Sermon on the Mount, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he goes on in the sixth chapter to explain another detail here. We look at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And here is another point that Jesus was illustrating here, and I believe what he's indicating here, if, as he speaks of the eye being single, he's talking about our motives, being single and stayed upon the Lord and not double-minded. Oh, so many people just try to go in both directions. But Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Another very profound question that Jesus asked. And so many times people, you know, they are diverted in their drive. And, you know, yes, you know, they want to be a Christian, but also there's a lot of treasures that they have in this world, and there are a lot of desires that they have in this world, and, you know, a lot of pull that this world has, and you know, the directives are all wrong, their motives are wrong. And, you know, it's interesting, you know, working with people is sometimes a very great challenge. I think as probably all of us here know. And you know, sometimes, you know, you don't know, you know, what a person is really like at the first. But, you know, as time continues, the motives begin to come out. And you get to see, you know, what things that individual really stands for, the focus of their thoughts and their desires, their objectives in life. It all becomes clear after a while. And so often, oh, there's double-mindedness. And again, I'm going to come back to Matthew 6, but let's turn to the first chapter of James here. James, brother of Jesus, had much to say about this, and we're just going to go here for a little bit here. I you know Brother Samuel, I believe, was here on Sunday, but I don't think I'm going to read as much as he did, but let's look here at this first chapter of James a bit. First verse says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren. And then, oh yes, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because there's an end to it. It's not fun. Oh yes, when things seem to be going wrong and you feel like you're up against a hard rock and you don't know what's going to happen, and oh, there's needs and oh, there's the things that are pressing at the moment. I think we've all been there, those places where things are uncertain, or maybe there's somebody coming after you or some other thing that's in the way, and you know, some trial of your faith. But praise the Lord knows how to intervene, and he knows how to help us. And it's explained here in this first chapter of James, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then there's some encouragement here in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And it's amazing. I know it takes it. If everything was smooth, like silk all the time, and there were no tests or trials, and maybe it's like that for some people. I don't know. I guess I don't know those kind of people, but some people seem to just, you know, kind of coast in life. But anyway, if it was like that, we probably wouldn't turn to God. You know, we probably wouldn't think of God. We probably wouldn't pray. And, you know, I just think it's so interesting. You know, we just went through this thing. I know it didn't really involve us fully because we are up here in the north, but I know you folks down there in the south, you just had Ivan to go through the hurricane that just was passing through Florida. And, you know, I know I was working with some of the dear ones that we're in contact with, and I know it was a real trial. And it wasn't for sure what was going to happen as that hurricane got closer and closer. And you know, Category 5 hurricane, I'm sure I have not had to live through such a thing myself, but I could just imagine that it's a real test of faith. And, I just found it so interesting. I believe it was just yesterday I found giving a thanks online, actually. One of the correspondents that I have, actually, he works with fitness and he's a director and he directs a lot of individuals and he writes this column and, has some really good things to say from time to time, but, it's hard to see sometimes just where a person stands. But here he was down there, Tampa Beach and there near Miami and that's where he lived. And, this hurricane was coming at him. And he told us in this article that he wrote that he didn't know what to do. They tried to get a flight out of that area and there wasn't anything available for he himself, his wife, and his children. There was just nothing like that. And it brought him to his knees. And he writes in his article how he turned to God and he began to pray and seek the Lord. And it was an amazing thing because during the night, somehow that hurricane became way down to a one. And the threat was not great anymore. And, he writes and gives thanks and appreciation for what God did. It was a miracle. He said his children ended up sleeping through it. And then he said, people might ask, why does God do this? Why does God allow it? But he said, he believed that it was the hand of God that would get us as individuals who sometimes get so busy and so involved in our work that we don't always think of the things that are eternal. And, he said, he believed that it was a call back to God. It was a call to think of the things that really mattered. And, I just thought that was beautiful that he would acknowledge God and give thanks and, show appreciation for the things that matter and acknowledge that it was God who had shown such mercy there that, this disaster didn't happen. He said, as it looked, it would have just flooded the whole area where he lived. It would have, overwhelmed them, the whole neighborhood. There just seemed like there was going to be any help. But the hand of the Lord intervened and God brought it down to a category one. And, so the damage was quite minimal. Praise the Lord. But that's our God. But it was so beautiful to hear from this man that, he saw the hand of the Lord in undertaking in all of this there, this Hurricane Irma that was coming directly at them. And so it is. God uses these trials in our lives, these tests in our lives, to bring us closer to God. And again, here in James, the first chapter, James is writing and saying, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And he's talking about the need for allowing patience to work in us so that we could get to a greater place with God, so that we could have some maturity, so we could come to that place of perfection. And, have the mind that God would have us to have. So there's a reason for these things that God allows in our lives. He's working in us as individuals to make us what we ought to be in Him. And then he writes here in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And then he goes on in verse 6 to say, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And again, boy, you can think of that hurricane that was out there with, you know, 168 mile winds or whatever all that was. It sounded wild. It sounded fierce. It was indeed. But praise the Lord, there's something called faith. And here in this scripture, it talks specifically about asking for wisdom in verse 5. But I believe this pertains to all the things that we would ask of God. Because, you know, he's faithful and he knows the things that we have need of as individuals. And we have been told that we can freely ask him for the things that we have need of. But he's telling us here in this scripture here in James, the first chapter, that, you know, if we ask of God, and he's mentioning wisdom, but I believe that goes for the other things that we have need of. And he's telling that God will give to all men liberally. That means generously. And, you know, he upbraideth not. He doesn't withhold. He doesn't scold because, you know, we've asked him for something we have need of. And it's promise. It shall be given him. But, you know, the need to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Oh, yes, sometimes, you know, those what ifs come in. And, you know, if this doesn't happen, well, oh, then I'll have to do this, I'll have to do that. Oh, what if it doesn't happen, you know, and all those worries. And, oh, my, that double-mindedness sometimes comes into the picture, maybe quite often comes into the picture. And instead of just believe in God, having that simple faith as a little child, instead our faith begins to waver. And James says it's like a wave of the sea that is driven with the wind and tossed. Oh, that's what faith is like if we're not totally embracing the promise of God and believing him for it. And James writes in verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know, we have to have faith. Without faith, we know it's impossible to please God. We know that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We've got to have faith. But if, you know, those doubts start to steer the ship and all those fears come in, all those what ifs and all those buts and, you know, all those worries, oh my, he writes here, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I'm afraid that's so often the case in this world that we live in, that double-mindedness. And again, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, we go there again. The next thing, oh my, verse 24 in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that so often I think is the case. Again, I've mentioned it tonight, and I've mentioned it many times, that tendency for individuals to try to live in both worlds. Oh yes, they want to be called a Christian, but they're actually very much yet in the world. In fact, that's such a reality in this day in which we live, that, you know, it just seems to me that the gospel has often been reduced down to the level of a sinner, so that, you know, you can seem to come into the church and live in your sins. Oh, you know, seems like churches have become places of entertainment where they think, you know, in order to bring people to the Lord, you have to entertain them. I don't think that's the case. I believe it's the gospel. Oh, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves the soul. You know, I don't think we have to turn to music that is of the world in order to convert sinners. In fact, how could it convert sinners? oh, it's just going to make them accepted as they are and not really converted. Oh, what a perilous time that is. What a perilous thought that is. Oh, to think that people could somehow try to be in the church and yet be a sinner and not be changed. That's being double-minded. Oh, that's living one foot in the world and trying to have a foot in the kingdom of God. Oh, clearly that's, you know, that's not having an eye that's single. If your eye is single, it's going to be bent upon serving the Lord. You're going to have one objective in your life, that is to serve the Lord, and everything you do is related to that. Serving the Lord, that's your goal, that's your final destination. That's what life is all about. You're not trying to serve two masters. Oh, praise the Lord, but your life, your faith is bent upon serving the Lord and what you can do for Him, how you can help other people, how can you can minister, how you can make a difference in this world for the kingdom of God's sake. That's what it's all about. And again, oh, these seem like things that are not very common in this world. I'm afraid, oh, there's a lot of people that are double-minded and they really aren't bent upon truly serving the Lord with all their hearts. And again, Jesus, oh, He illustrated that point so clearly in that 24th verse here in Matthew 6. No man can serve two masters. He's either going to hate the one and love the other, hold to the one or despise the other. You just can't have it both ways. You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon meaning the world, the things that are out this world. Oh, how our hearts need to be bent in heaven. And I think how it is, I'm going to go now to the book of Philippians. And we're going to talk a little bit about Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And you know, there in the first chapter of Philippians, Paul said in verse 21, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I see this in Paul's life after he was converted, how God changed him amazingly. But he was bent upon serving the Lord. Seems like there is no other motive in his life. I mean, there is no other mindedness at all. He's not double-minded at all. He's bent upon bringing people to the kingdom of God. And he meant it, I believe, when he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But if we go to the third chapter of Philippians, that's where I believe I'm going to spend some of my time right now, we see the mission that Paul had in his heart and how deeply he was bent upon serving the Lord, how, oh, it became such a thrust. You know, before we go there, you know, we know that in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, Paul, when Saul of Tarsus then was converted, and you know, it's really something because he was so different at that moment. Well, there in the ninth chapter of Acts, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter toward the Christians, the disciples of the Lord. He was bent upon bringing them even to death if that was what it would take. And he had gone to the high priest to ask of the high priest letters so that he could go to Damascus, and if he would find any there in Damascus that were on the way, that means of the Christian thought, that new way of life, he found any of them, he was going to take them, whether they be a man or whether they be a woman, and I suppose even children, quite possibly, and bring them bound into Jerusalem. That was his goal. And he was, he was just breathing it out. He was full of venom and hate. He says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. That was in his heart. But praise the Lord, something happened to this man. And we just never know how God is going to answer. You know, he intervenes in our lives. He changes things. He knows how to change the course of history. And I don't care what they might be planning. Oh, yes, all their devices and all the things that they take counsel to do. God is over all. God is in charge. And praise the Lord, if Saul of Tarsus was journeying there on the road to Damascus, suddenly, oh, there was an intervention in his life. Oh, yes, that great light shone from heaven, a great light. And it must have been so great that he fell to the earth and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know how startled he was. It stopped him in his tracks, I know. And oh, he began to question. He said, Who art thou, Lord? Oh, wow, what a revelation struck his very mind at that moment as a voice replied back to him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Oh, yes, he was thinking he was doing God's service by persecuting the Christians. Oh, he was kicking against the pricks. He was persecuting Jesus. And oh, he was therefore persecuting God because, yes, Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. And Paul had not realized that. Paul had not received that. Oh, he's so astonished. He's trembling and astonishing at that news. And he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And what a story it was. God told him to arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And in the meantime, God spoke to a man named Ananias and told him that there was one, that it was Saul of Tarsus who was coming, oh yes, towards that city. And that, oh yes, he was to meet him, that he was to pray for him. Oh yes, God told Ananias in a vision, and it must not have been the easiest thing for Ananias either, because they knew this Saul of Tarsus. Oh, how much evil he had already done and the evil that he had in his heart. But God was preparing him. Oh, yes, because something was happening to this man named Saul. Oh, yes, and there he was 3 days without sight. Oh, yes, without food. He couldn't see because God had allowed that light to blind him. But anyway, he went into the city, and in the meantime, God told Ananias that he needed to go and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Oh, the wonder of it all, how God can turn a life around, you know, from, oh, the depths of sin, oh, the evil in one's heart, but there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And praise the Lord, this man, Ananias, was obedient to the vision that he saw, and he came in to that place where Saul was, in spite of the fact that he'd heard, oh, how much evil this man had done. But God told him that he was to be a chosen vessel unto him. He was going to bear the name of the Lord before the Gentiles and before kings and the children of Israel. And he was going to show him how great things he would suffer for the kingdom of God's sake. Oh, yes. So Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house where Saul was, and he put his hands on him. Oh, yes, and he began to pray for him. He called him Brother Saul. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeareth unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord, he prayed for him. And it tells us here in the 9th chapter of Acts, verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. And praise the Lord, I'm sure you received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of other tongues as, oh God, filled up with the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, there was a changed man. Oh, it was hard to believe how one so brutal, so, oh, angry and so, oh, full of fury and wrath and just nastiness could be so changed. But you know he was. Oh, he spent certain days with the disciples there at Damascus, and you know what did Saul do? He went straightway to the synagogues and he began to preach Christ, saying that he is the Son of God. Oh, this knowledge that had come to him, this revelation now to know who Jesus Christ was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the flesh of God, he was the Son of God. And they were so amazed, those that heard him. Oh, they said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But praise the Lord, God had changed this man. He increased the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews which were dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Oh, praise the Lord, and things begin to change, you know. The Jews got pretty sick of this, and pretty soon they were taking counsel to kill him. And, you know, they were watching the gates night and day, so if he tried to leave, they were going to catch him. But his disciples took a basket and let him down the wall at night so that he was able to escape. Oh, praise the Lord. But the story continues. Oh, he became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and all the great things that he did suffer for the kingdom of God's sake. Oh, I'll tell you what, the list is so long. We look for a moment at 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. We see that list of the things that Paul endured. Just looking at this list, for it's an amazing one. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. You know, don't tell me you're bold. And then, you know, all this talk, because, you know, even among Christians, sometimes I don't think they understood it very well. And so here it is. And certainly the Jews, oh, were so antagonistic. They became bitter enemies towards Paul. And so he's saying in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Oh, I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times they beat me. 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the seas, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, all those churches that he had founded, oh yes, that he was in charge of in reality, that he had brought to the light. And then he says in verse 29, who is weak? And I am not weak. Was this easy for Paul? Did he have, you know, strength beyond normal? Well, he had strength that came from God, just as we have strength that comes from God. But, you know, he had flesh just like we have flesh. And he went through trials just like we go through trials. Oh, he knew what it was like to be weak. He said, who is weak? And I am not weak. who is offended, and I burn not. Oh, yes, sometimes things go so awry, and people that you think are your dearest of friends suddenly become your bitter enemies. And he knew what this was all about. Oh, people that once served the Lord turning the other way and drifting off, not thinking of the things that matter, things that pertain to eternal life. Oh, he says in verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Oh, praise the Lord. That was Paul. That was some of the things that he endured. And here in chapter 3 of Philippians, he's writing to this church at Philippi, one of the churches that he founded. Verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. In other words, it's beneficial. I'm writing these things for your sake. Then he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And their dogs, that term, it was often very derogatory. It referred to often even the Gentiles, but people that were not of God. So often, and evil workers in the concision, well, those were people that insisted that even the Gentiles had to be circumcised. That was a big issue, something that had to be dealt with there in the time of Paul in the early church. And then he's explaining verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. There were Jewish people that wanted to insist that the Gentiles too had to be circumcised. But Paul is explaining, the new circumcision is those that worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. It's a new law that the Lord had brought forth, a new covenant in his blood, and it wasn't that temporary earthly law that was first given by Moses. So the confidence wasn't in the flesh. And then he explains, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You know, if he wanted to go back to the flesh, oh man, he had credentials. He said, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was of the elite group. He was of the Sanhedrin, for what I know. And he says in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was trying to live up to the law to the very best of his ability. Oh, boy. But there came that day when he was changed and converted, and he began to realize, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All his credentials, his pedigree, and all of those sort of things, suddenly they didn't matter to him at all. He counted them loss for the sake of Christ, the glorious gospel that God had given to him to deliver. And then he says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Oh, there was nothing else that mattered to him but that of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That was what mattered. His background. Oh, any certificates, any degrees, any prestige, all of those kind of things, it no longer mattered. He counted it as loss. Oh, yes. He said, for whom I have suffered. And he says, the loss of all things. Oh, yes. Anything that, was a material gain, it was a loss. It was counted as nothing to him. He says, and do count them but dung. Oh, yes. Oh, as dung that I might win Christ. Oh, it was nothing to esteem. It was, oh, yes. Just as excrement, something that's not valued in this world at all, but that's how he looked at the things of this world. But but there was something that he was striving for that was beyond that. Oh, yes, and so many things, oh, that people reach out for in this world, you know, money, wealth, esteem, power, all those things, titles, certificates, you know, all those things that men and women look for in this world. But Paul had a background, oh, that, you know, could have been, you know, pretty, oh, impressive. But he counted it as nothing. He counted it as loss. There was something that entered into his heart, oh, that was way greater than that. It was the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh, the one for whom I have suffered the loss of things, oh, material possessions. They lost their hold. They didn't matter to Paul. He was striving for something greater than that. Oh, yes, he had a great desire. Oh, do count it but dung that I may win Christ. Oh, I'm striving to gain a heavenly treasure. Oh, yes, my treasures aren't in this world. They're above. Oh, and that's what he was looking for. And oh, the hope, his true goal. Verse 9, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh, yes, our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all are as unclean thing. Oh, yes, and there is nothing that we could have done of ourselves to inherit eternal life. But praise the Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, when we came to the Lord and gave him a heart and surrendered our will, oh, our life to him, oh, he clothed us with his righteousness. Oh, that we might stand before him in his sight, that through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, oh, that by that I might stand. And then he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Oh boy, none of that held back, that I might know Jesus Christ, that I might gain those treasures that are on the other side, that I might know his resurrecting power and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, who wants to suffer? Oh yes, of himself, who really desires that? But Paul was striving for something that was beyond this life. And oh, he knew whatever it would take, oh, it was going to be worth it to attain eternal life, to be able to stand before God. Oh, yes, to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. As he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that I might gain the resurrection of the dead, that I might stand before God without sin, without blame, and be holy in his sight. You know, then he goes on to say, not as though I had already attained. I haven't gained this yet. I'm still running this race. Either we're already perfect. No, it's not over yet. I'm still striving for the mastery here, just paraphrasing. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that. Oh, this is what I want to achieve. This is what I want to apprehend. For which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to have achieved. I'm not there yet. He's still going forward. But then he says in verse 13, and this is so important, because this sometimes hinders people so greatly. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Oh, yes, what did he have behind? I'm sure there were regrets with that past life that he had lived and how he had persecuted the Christians. I don't suppose it ever really fully left him, the damage that he had done, but he's not going to stay there. He's not going to wallow in that. He's going to go forward. He's going to realize that there's something else I'm going to reach. I'm going to reach to those things which are before. I'm going to reach toward that heavenly goal, that heavenly treasure that's on the other side. That's what I'm reaching for. I'm not going to stay where I was. Oh, yes, I've been changed. I've been converted. The blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed me. Oh, yes, those sins have been buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. And he filled me with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes. So I can forget those things which are behind. Oh, all those things that, oh, could bog and could cause, oh, much distress. But, oh, I'm not going to wallow in that. I'm not going to stay back there. I'm going to reach forward. I'm going to grasp for those things that are heavenly, those things that are before me, my goal. Is in heaven. So he says in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, he's realizing there's something greater. Oh, there's something to strive for. There's a mark that I'm striving for. Oh, yes, I want to hit it. Make a bullseye right for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm pressing for. I'm looking forward. That's what I'm reaching out to. Pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, so often I think people are so hindered by the things in their past. That's a trick of the enemy, oh, to make people look back there and even sometimes think, how could they be forgiven? But praise the Lord, our God is greater than that. He made a way that, even though there's no way we could deserve it, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but oh, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He gave his life for us, seeing us there on the cross. Oh, yes, reaching out for us there on the cross. Oh, realizing, oh, that there would be a people that would give their lives to him, that would follow after him. Oh, yes, that would bear his marks in their living, in their lives. Oh, yes, that would keep his commandments, that would walk with him. Oh, praise the Lord. We were seen there on the cross. Oh, as Jesus reached out to us. And praise the Lord, we don't have to walk in the past. We don't have to wallow in our hurts and all the offenses and all the mistakes and then all the things, sometimes the damages that we think people have done to us. All the betrayals and all the things that hurt. Oh, people that once loved us who turn their back and suddenly become enemies. Oh, all these things that happen in our lives, but we don't want to live in the past. No, because we've got a goal that's greater than that. We've got a goal that we're reaching out for. A goal in the heavenlies. Oh, a goal of treasures in heaven. So Paul, oh yes, he was saying, this one thing I do, I'm going to forget those things that are behind. I'm going to let them go. I'm not going to let them tear me down and hang on to them and, you know, just let them boggle me down and, hinder my walk. But there's something greater than that. I'm reaching out for those things which are before. I'm going to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Oh, that calling. That high calling. He called us to be his sons and daughters. He called us to be heirs of eternal life. Oh yes, that we could live with him throughout all eternity. That's a high calling. There is no calling greater than that. And so he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, the progress that we've made, let's just keep on walking. We're walking by faith, step by step, moment by moment, and let's not turn around and you know, go the other way. Oh, yes, because progress. in our striving, some things that we have achieved by the grace of God. So let's keep this goal in mind, this goal of the heavenly treasures. And then he says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And then he cries here, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who bind earthly things. Well, I tell you what, that need to strive for those treasures that are on the other side. Oh, because there's many, and Paul, was just discussing it here, just lamenting it, really, that there were many that, and he had, that they had once walked with the Lord. And, it was a cry from his heart. He was even weeping, even though God had called them, at one point they had become enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's not good at all because, oh boy, the end to that is destruction. Oh, if God is their belly, all their will is their own, and they're serving their own flesh. Oh, I'll tell you what, there's no good that comes of that. Whose glory is in their shame. Oh boy, and it is so disgusting these days because it does seem like people revel in the things that are, in opposition to God. Horrible the sight of God. So often you hear people just, speaking of those things as if it was wonderful that, they drink their six packs and smoke their, their marijuana even, or their cigarettes or whatever, or, revel in the way they talk and, the lives that they live, their conduct. But that's, God is their own belly in that case. Whose glory is their shame, the shameful things, the abominations of this world. That's their glory. He said, who mind earthly things. Oh, praise the Lord. But that's not we who are striving to attain the things of God, whose treasures are on the other side. Oh, yes, it says in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Oh, praise the Lord, our treasures are really in heaven, then that's where our heart is. That's where our conduct is. That's where our conversation is. Our goal is around those treasures on the other side. That's what we're striving for. The things we do, our goals, they all point in that one direction. We're not to be double-minded. So many times, I know it happens all the time, people have so many other goals. But what is it going to avail if we're not minding heavenly things? If our conversation is not in heaven, if our treasures are not in heaven, if we're not looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, For it's unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Those, who have given their hearts to the Lord are living that sin above reproach, or that life without reproach, without sin, who are looking for Jesus Christ to come again, and that knowledge that he's going to change his creature, his vile body. He's going to change us that we might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Oh, praise the Lord, yes. Oh, Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he came back. He had a resurrected body at that point. It wasn't the same. And you know, I know John wrote in 1 John, in the 3rd chapter, John wrote, he said in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." But then he writes in verse 2 here, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Oh, pertaining to that glorious resurrected body. Oh, yes. We're going to be like him. And we don't know all the details. You know, we can't perceive it really right now as it's going to be. But we have this hope in our earthen vessels. It says here in verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Oh, praise the Lord. You know, we're getting ready for that day of the Lord. That day when we stand before him, we know that the things of this world are temporal. They're just for a moment. Our life here is fleeting. You know, it's like a vapor that's here for one moment and then it disappears. That's how quickly our life passes. Oh, yes, you know, it's like you're a child one minute and a grandparent the next, or maybe a great-grandparent, you know, and on it goes, you know, that flow of life, you know, that ebb of life, you know, going so fast and so fleeting. Oh, yes, how wise it would be to realize that our life here on earth is so temporary. It is so short. If we're going to do anything that's wise at all, it would be wise to get right with God. Oh, yes, to turn things over to God while we still have the opportunity, while we still have the chance, oh, while we still can find favor with the Lord. Oh, that would be wisdom to come to him now and not delay while that door of salvation is still open. For yes, we know just as that door of the ark shut and it was closed, and no matter who wanted to get into that ark after that point, oh yes, when the rains began to fall, they realized, oh yes, what Noah had declared was really happening. He wasn't such a silly old man after all. Oh, they should have listened. But God had shut that door, that one door that led to the ark, just as there's one plan of salvation. There's one road that leads to life eternal. There's only one way, and few there be that find it. We are told, oh yes, we are to enter in at the straight gate. Oh yes, for many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able to enter. Oh yes, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Oh, praise the Lord. Wisdom says, turn to me now. Get right now with the Lord. Put your attention on things that are above. Oh, yes, let your heart be that place. Those things that are above, those things that are eternal, those things that will endure, that's where your heart needs to be. And as it tells us in Matthew, again, that 6th chapter, oh, those verses that we read of the important need to lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, yes, it's going to be evident. It's all going to be apparent. You know, we might fool some people on earth. They might even think that we're Christians. And, oh, many there be that have pretended and have made an attempt to act like a Christian. It's all going to come out in the wash. Oh, yes, that place where our treasure is, oh, one day it's going to be evident. And praise the Lord, I trust, oh, that we will be those among those that have our treasures on the other side, who have given our hearts totally to the Lord. And these things of the world, we've just counted it but dung, but loss, that we might attain Christ, the heavenly treasures, the things that are above. I pray that that is our goal. That is our intention. Oh, yes, and that's where our heart is. Oh, yes, for where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. Praise the Lord. But praise God, our conversation can be in heaven. Praise the Lord, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned to His glorious resurrected body. Praise the Lord. And that's, oh yes, our goal, our aim, to have our treasures on the other side. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us. Oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord, that you talk to us and tug at our hearts, oh, Lord. Help us, oh, Lord, to be in that place, Lord, where the goals that we have are all on the things that matter. The eternal destination, oh, Lord, the place where you are, oh, Lord, the glories on the other side. Oh, God, the treasures that you've laid up for us as your children. I pray, oh, Lord, that those would be our goals. Oh, God, in our destination. Oh, Lord, the place where our heart is. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd help us now. You'd talk to us, oh, Lord. And, oh, God, that you'd change us, Lord, that we might be like unto you, Lord. And stand before you, Lord, with that resurrected body that's been changed into thy glorious resurrected body form. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Oh, yes. Praise God. Amen. It's going to be so worth it when we see Jesus. Amen. Praise our Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
Praise the Lord. Well, in closing here tonight, we are going to go to number 32 in the chorus book, On the Other Side, number 32. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You're dismissed on the prayer in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.